So it's good to be with you today. Isn't it good to worship together, to declare our praises to our awesome God? I have a few announcements. We will have a church family meeting after the service today. So if you're at home and watching, you can get here in time. You got plenty of time. We'll start at 12 o'clock sharp. And it will be live streamed in a link that was sent to the members. But please do stick around. At 12 o'clock, we'll begin our family meeting. And one of the things we're going to talk about at that meeting is the necessity of prayer. And it's something that I think more and more has been impressed upon the elders' hearts and a lot of people within our church. And so what we want to begin starting this week is every Wednesday at lunchtime, here in Germany, that's around 1 o'clock, we're going to meet online for a Zoom prayer meeting just for a half an hour. Wherever you are in your workday, maybe you can tune in. If you're eating lunch, you can turn the video off and just join us. But we want to use this time to pray for the mission of God and the gospel in this world. Not for our needs, but for God's mission to reach the lost. We will do this every Wednesday at 1 o'clock from here on out. Or at least we'll try it out for a while. I'll be leading it. We'll walk through the Psalms, just 1, 2, 3, 4, and pray those Psalms into this world. So we'll talk about current events or wherever the gospel needs to be reached. So I want to invite you to do that. Take a half hour out of your work week to gather together online to go before the Lord. You can find the Zoom link on our live webpage. So the page that you would get to find the live stream video, under there or above it, you'll see a link to the weekly prayer meeting. We'll probably call it Praying Through the Psalms or something like that. So you'll be surprised when you get there, find out what we called it. All right. Looking forward to seeing you there. Imagine this scenario. It's the night before the first Passover. Two Jewish slaves, let's call them Johnson and Smith, not very Jewish names, are discussing the events of the past few months and what was about to happen. It's the night before the angel of death comes and their miraculous escape. Moses had given the Israelites very specific instructions to sacrifice a lamb, to paint the blood of the lamb over their doorposts. And as the angel of death would pass over, their sons would be saved. And they were told to trust the blood of the lamb would save them from the angel of death. Well, one of the men, Smith, said to the other one, "Do you really think this is going to work? I mean, all the weird stuff that's been happening lately, rivers of blood, flies, I mean, the gnats were the worst. I'm nervous. I'm scared." Another replied, "Well, did you sacrifice the lamb like Moses said?" "Yeah." "Did you paint the blood over the doorposts like Moses said?" "Yeah." "Well, have you packed your things? Are you ready to go?" "Yeah." "Well, then be confident. Bring it on." "I'm confident. The Lord will save. I trust the Lord. I trust his promises." Another replied, "I don't know. I just have one son and I'm scared." So here's a question for you this morning. Which one was spared? Which son lived through the night? Which one lost their son? Well, the answer, of course, is neither. Death doesn't pass over them because of the intensity of their faith or the confidence of their demeanor. No, salvation came from the blood of the Lamb. They were both saved, not because of anything they had done, but because they trusted the word of the Lord and put their faith in the blood of the Lamb that would save them. It was not the intensity of their faith, but the object of their faith that saved. Because they had put their faith in the blood of the Lamb, their sons had lived. Now, this is a fictional story from D.A. Carson, but it sets the tone for the message this morning. Many of us in this room, many of you online, must admit that more often than not in our lives, we struggle with doubt and sin, and our faith is small and shaky. We question if God really loves us. We wonder if our sin might be so great that we're beyond God's forgiveness. Perhaps you're stuck in an addiction and stew in guilt and shame. Well, to you, Christ comes and says, God is for you. The blood of the Lamb has paid your debt. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. God is for you. Jesus is in you, and you're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Let's open up our Bibles to Romans 8, 31 to 39, as we continue to dive deeper into the kindness of God. Romans 8, 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a wonderful passage of Scripture. What a wonderful series of truths to meditate on, to reflect on, to set our hope on. Dear Lord, I pray that your truth through your Spirit would touch the hearts of your people this morning. I pray for those that are here and are struggling in sin. I pray that you would break the power of sin over their life. I pray for those that are struggling in depression or sadness or melancholy. Lord, I pray that you would break the power of Satan and give them hope and joy this morning. Dear Lord, I pray for those that are struggling with doubts and questions. And Lord, I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit and give them faith, strong and secure. Dear Lord, may your word change your people this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this passage, I mean, it's a great passage full of wonderful promises, wonderful truths that we need to return to time and time again. And there's three rhetorical questions, there's a lot of questions, but there's three main rhetorical questions, three answers based on three biblical truths. We have three questions. Who can be against us? Who can condemn us? It says what, but it's who can separate us from the love of God? Who can be against us? Who can condemn us? Who can separate us from the love of God? What are the answers? Who can be against us? No one. Who can condemn us? No one. Who can separate us? Nothing. And what are the three biblical truths that this is based on? Who can be against us? No one, because God is for us. Who can condemn us? No one, because Christ is interceding on our behalf. And who can separate us? Nothing, because Christ Jesus is in us. So at this point in Paul's letter, he has just outlined the gospel in chapters 5-8 of Romans. And our passage brings this entire section, this marvelous climactic close. And at the beginning of our passage in verse 31, when Paul writes, "What then shall we say about these things?" These things are the glorious truths of the gospel that are discussed in Romans 5-8. And in Romans 5-8, Paul talks about the wonderful truths of justification, that we're declared innocent, of sanctification, that we are being made holy, of adoption, that we are sons and daughters of the King, and glorification, that a glorious, eternal, resurrected body awaits us with no more sin, no more heartache, no more sadness, no more evil. So what then shall we say about these things? Christ is sufficient. His work is done. And nothing in heaven or on earth can alter God's saving grace to us that is in Jesus Christ. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Romans 5-8 is essentially an extended reflection on this truth. Now, as Paul brings this marvelous section to a close, he gets real. Just because you're a son and a daughter of the King doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. In fact, we should expect that things will be hard in this life. This life is not where we put our joy and our contentment and our hope. There will be tribulation. There will be distress. There will be persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword. Is that really the world you want to put your hope in? We're going to get sick. We're all going to die. This is the state of this broken world. And this is why we have set our hope on an eternity beyond this present life. Now, when these things come to us, when we do suffer trials, it's normal. And it's natural that we begin to ask these questions that Paul is asking. Doubt will knock on your door when suffering comes to your house. And our faith will be tested and even shaken by trials and suffering. We will begin to ask questions like, is God really for me? As we confront the sin in our life that is so overwhelming and heavy and burdensome, we will begin to listen to the condemning voice of others and of the accuser. As sickness or tragedy strikes, we will feel separated from the love of God. And in our suffering, Satan will come and use these circumstances. He'll use our feelings. He'll use our thoughts to deceive us. He'll speak lies into these things. And here's where our passage reminds us and speaks into the power of the gospel, into our trials and into our sufferings that are going to come. They're going to come. What Satan intends for evil, God will use for good. Our passage flows out of that truth in Romans 8:28 that we know, for those who love God, all things work together for the good. So let's dig into this feast of a passage and feed our souls on these truths this morning. When suffering strikes, how shall we preach the gospel to ourselves? The first question we will begin to ask when suffering comes is, where is God in all of this? Has he forgotten me? We will tend to see our problems as bigger than God, won't we? But the gospel says this, who can be against you? No one, because God is for you. I'm so glad those that are here today can hear that from me. God is for you. God is for you. God is for you. What a marvelous, marvelous truth to ponder. The Almighty Sovereign Creator God is for you. And if this amazing God is for you, then nothing can be against you, because he is working all things out for your good and for his glory. Consider it this way: if God is the creator of all things, then all things will relate back to him like a complex web of interrelated pieces. Because God is sovereign over all things, then all things are also under his mighty hand. And God is reconciling all things together in Christ Jesus. So if God is for you, all things are working together for our good. And that means that somehow an airplane taking off in Brazil, a heat wave in Australia, and my hurt shoulder are working together for my good. I don't know how. Don't ask me, because I'm not God. So I can't grasp the butterfly effect of how everything is working together for good in this world. But it's particularly in our trials, when it touches home, that we may feel that God is unfair to us for allowing us to go through these difficult seasons. And here's where Satan will creep up on you. And he'll say things like, God doesn't love you. God's against you. Or this situation's hopeless. Do you remember what he told Eve? God doesn't want you to be like him. He's not telling you the whole truth. He's holding you back from reaching your potential. And Satan will tempt us to question if God is really for us. So we have to preach this to ourselves. We have to go to Romans 8, 31 and 32 and preach to ourselves that God is for us. And the proof of this is Jesus. God loved you so much that he didn't withhold his own son from suffering and dying in your place. That's how much he loves you. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with Jesus, with him, graciously give us all things? What a truth. We will have the same inheritance as Jesus. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead and entered into eternity, so also will we. The logic goes from greater to lesser, meaning if he wouldn't hold back his own son, how will he not also provide for us in our lesser needs? If he died while we were his enemies, how much more will he provide now that we are his sons and daughters? Amen? It's sort of like how Jesus said that, look how the Lord provides for the birds and the flowers of the field. How much more will he provide for us all things? That's going from lesser to greater. But here is a demonstration of his love for us, that he didn't hold back Jesus. So much love did he have for you. God is for you. That's the good news of the gospel, that God loves you so much that he made a way for us to be with him at his own cost. And what a great cost it was. God is for us is another one of those peeling back the veil and seeing the heart of God moments. And he wants to save you. He is for you. He wants to find a path towards you. He is pursuing you. God is for you. That's the first truth we need to remember when suffering strikes. And we must cling to that truth. In all of David's laments, all his psalms, he clings to this truth. And he preaches this truth to himself again and again and again in his suffering. God is for me. God is for me. God is for me, not against. Every lament that David wrote will end with the statement of trust of God's goodness. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And David is writing this in the midst of huge suffering and tragedy. And he even says earlier, he feels that God has forgotten him. So he preaches this to his own feelings. Our feelings are so deceptive. God is for me. God is for me, not against. So if you're in a trial now, if you are suffering, remember, God is for you. This is why in our trials, suffering, we need brothers and sisters to remind us of these truths. That's what the church is. So the first biblical truth is this: who can be against you? No one. God is for you. Another arena we need to be reminded of God's goodness to us when we're suffering, or particularly when we're confronted with our own sinfulness, is found in verses 33 to 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us? The gospel is the good news for those who are overwhelmed by the weight of their sin. It will never click. It will never make sense. It will never resonate in the heart of someone who does not recognize the full weight of their own sinfulness. For some who just kind of waves their hand at sin and says, well, no one's perfect, the gospel will not be good news for you. But for those who are overcome by the sheer weight and brokenness and hopelessness of our sin, the gospel will come to you like a cool glass of water on a scorching summer day. God runs toward sinners, not away from them. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now, when we're at this point, when we're overwhelmed by our sin, not just when we first come to the Lord, but when we begin to learn new depths of our own sinfulness, when we begin to see how holy God is more and more, then we recognize how sinful we are. And here is where Satan will begin to condemn and accuse and deceive. You're not really saved. Well, you wouldn't do that. You don't really love the Lord. You don't really have faith, do you? Your sin is too big. Now here's where we have to remember what Jesus is doing for us right now. What is Jesus doing for us right now? Look at verse 34. Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding, present, continuous. He hasn't stopped since he was ascended and sat down at the right hand of God to intercede for you, for us. He's praying for you. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying for you, mediating on your behalf, reminding the Father that this one saved by the blood of the Lamb. God runs towards sinners, not away from them. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. We often speak about what Christ has done for us in the past tense. He died for our sins. And that's when we were declared justified, innocent, the opposite of condemned. So no one can condemn us because of what Christ has done. We are innocent before God. That's the completed work of Christ. And when we live in sin, when we go on sinning, when our faith falters, when we turn our back on God, here is where the completed work of Christ has a present, continuous, or ongoing application. Jesus' heavenly intercession applies the atonement to our ongoing sin. Let me say that again so you can get it. Jesus' heavenly intercession applies the finished work of the cross to your ongoing sin. The cross accomplished salvation for us, and Jesus' intercession is the moment-by-moment application of his work on the cross to your ongoing sin. That's why we have to confess our sins. That's why we have to regularly confess our sins. That's why we have to regularly confess and repent from our sins. In Hebrews 7:25, we read, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The ongoing work of Christ is so important. Yes, the cross saved us, and it's sufficient for salvation, but the heavenly intercession sanctifies us to the uttermost, to the core. And this is why we need to continue to confess our sins. I already said that. If we wonder or not if God is for us, we go to the cross. But if we wonder if God will accept us today, we go to that high priestly work of intercession that Jesus is doing right now. As Satan accuses, Christ lives to intercede for us. That's such a powerful truth. And it's so important for us to know that Jesus is praying for you. He's interceding for you right now. I am so glad. My prayer life stinks. And I'm so glad that Jesus is praying for me. Do you remember when Peter denied Christ three times? Do you remember what Jesus was doing when Peter said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus is praying for you. Amen. So when the weight of our sin begins to condemn us, and we begin to feel that our sin is just too great, that we first have to get our act together before we can go to the throne of grace, remember that Christ lives to intercede for us. He sits at the right hand of the Father and applies his finished work of the cross. Luther, who often dealt with what he described as satanic attacks, right? Anfechtung. He would preach the gospel to Satan the accuser. In his commentary on Galatians 1:4, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that's Galatians 1:4, and he writes, when the devil accuses us and says, you're a sinner and therefore damned, we should answer, because you say I am a sinner, I will be righteous and saved. No, says the devil, you will be damned. And I reply, no, for I fly to Christ who gave himself for my sins. Satan, you will not prevail against me when you try to terrify me by setting forth the greatness of my sins and try to bring me into heaviness, distrust, despair, hatred, contempt, and blasphemy against God. On the contrary, when you say I am a sinner, you give me armor and weapons against yourself so that with your own sword I might cut your throat and tread you under my feet, for Christ died for sinners. As often as you object that I am a sinner, so often you remind me of the benefit of Christ my Redeemer, on whose shoulders and not on mine lay all my sins. So when you say I'm a sinner, Satan, you do not terrify me, but you comfort me immeasurably. When Satan comes near and begins to condemn, preach the wonderful gospel of Christ to him. Preach it to yourself as well, and do it often. Who can condemn us? No one. Christ intercedes on our behalf. Finally, I think the last question our sinful nature will begin to ask in the midst of suffering or trials, if God has forgotten about us, if we've been somehow separated from God, if he's left us, if he's abandoned us, 35 to 39. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a beautiful series of promises and facts for the son or daughter of God to read from God's word. In this final section, in response to the final rhetorical question, Paul lists all the things believers should expect to happen in this life: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. It doesn't sound like a prosperity gospel to me. These are, of course, common things that Christians experienced in the first century unto today, all over the world. So do not be confused. Do not be surprised that this life is hard and full of suffering. In fact, he then goes on to make the point that each one of us is like a sheep lined up at the slaughterhouse floor. This sinful world, as it now stands, is a slaughterhouse. We all have a number. We all have an expiration date. The world is full of death and suffering, and we are sheep lined up to be slaughtered. And he quotes Psalm 44, right? For your sake, we're being killed all day long, regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So does this mean that God has abandoned us? Because this present life is full of brokenness and death, does this mean that God has left the building? By no means. Paul goes on to say we shall rise as conquerors above even death itself. We shall not only conquer death, but we will also be elevated to the highest stature because, why? Because of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we can confidently face what comes our way and confidently say, neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The reason nothing can separate us from the love of God, the ground on which we stand, is found in the very last words of our passage. We can be sure God will not abandon us. Why? Why can we be sure that we can never be separated from the love of God? Why can we be sure we will conquer the grave in Christ Jesus our Lord? Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. If we are in Christ, if we have come to Christ as beggars, burdened by the weight of this world, burdened by our sins, burdened by the sins of others done against us, being hated and hating one another, aware of our sinfulness and hurt by the world around us, then Christ comes to us. He takes our burden off our shoulders. He heals our wounds and gives us a new life and a new start. God runs towards sinners, not away from them. Christ is in us. That's why we can never be separated from the love of God, because Christ is in you. If you've come to him, confessed your sins, confessed him as Lord, Christ is in us. So God will never cast us out. Christ has bound himself to you. And if he did not abandon you in the darkest hour at Calvary, he won't do it today. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you. And Jesus promises, whoever comes to me, I will never cast him out. Have you come to Jesus yet? That's the question. Have you fallen at the feet of the cross? Do you feel the burden of your sin? Have you confessed your own evil thoughts and deeds? If yes, then nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If no, then come to Jesus today. God runs towards sinners, not away from them. So I don't know what you're going through this morning, but the Lord does. I don't know how you're feeling, but the Lord does. And I don't know how you're processing your trials and your own suffering, but the Lord does. And if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, and our passage is clear, your circumstances don't change the fact that God is for you. He has made a way through Jesus Christ. Your thoughts don't change the fact that Christ is interceding on your behalf, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father praying for you right this very moment. And your feelings don't change the unaltering truth that Christ is in you. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion on the final day. So here we have a wonderful passage with three promises, three questions, three answers, and three reasons, three biblical truths. Who can be against us? No one, because God is for us. Who can condemn us? No one, because Christ intercedes on our behalf. And who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing, because Christ is in you. Amen? That's biblical truth to ponder and meditate and be changed by. So as we close today, I want to remind you, it's not the size of your faith that matters, but it's the object of our faith. The cross of Christ is enough. It's all we need. So I've preached the gospel to you this morning. Now I want you to preach the gospel to me. In 1681, John Bunyan wrote a tract called Come and Welcome Jesus. It was a meditation on John 6:37. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And in it, he gives a conversation that he has when he begins to doubt and fear. When his sin seems so great and the burden so heavy, he has this dialogue. He preaches this gospel to himself. So I want you to preach the gospel to me. So I will be the voice of Bunyan. I have strong reasons not to pray. I'm a serious sinner.
But Jesus says, I will never cast you out.
I've been sinning for 43 years.
But Jesus says, I will never cast you out.
My heart can be as hard as stone.
But Jesus says, I will never cast you out.
With every step forward, I take another step back. Sometimes the way I act, I might as well be serving Satan.
Jesus says, I will never cast you out.
I sin even when I know better.
I
might respond to your mercy with more sin.
Jesus says, I will never cast you out.
I have nothing to offer but my failure and my mess. Okay, Lord, count me in if you will never cast me out. He will never cast us out. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for us as a church that we would fall back on this biblical truth that you are for us, that Christ is interceding on our behalf, and that Christ is in us. And God, I pray that would change the way we view this life. I pray that those that are suffering would be comforted and have the courage to face their trials. But God, as we learned, it's not the size of our faith. It's you who saves. And so I pray, dear Lord, that we would just be captivated by this beautiful gospel, that we would have a heart for those in this world that are suffering and don't know you. Lord, I pray you would give us a burden and a conviction for those around us. I pray that we would get off our lazy butts and go out and reach those that you've put in our life around us. God, give us a holy conviction, a burning, to share the good news, to share this good news that we've all experienced in our hearts and in our lives. God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that when we were in our sin, you pursued us. We thank you. Lord, and now that you've set our feet upon the rock, we pray that we would not abandon those that are still in the slimy pit and walk farther and farther from the shore, but we would dive in and save those and offer the hope that we have in Jesus Christ to those around us. Lord, comfort those that are hurting this morning. Strengthen those that are weak. Convict those that are stuck in sin. And give hope to the hopeless, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, application slide. As the worship band comes forward, we're going to sing a great old hymn, Christ Alone. And I pray that as we do sing that, the words will minister to you and be an invitation to you. But this week, let's reflect on these truths. That God is for you. So what does it mean that God is for you no matter your circumstance this morning? Ponder that this week. Christ is interceding on your behalf. How can Christ's intercession help you take your thoughts captive when your mind begins to condemn you and Satan begins to accuse? And finally, Christ is in you. How does your unity in Christ affect the way you feel as you walk through trials? Meditate on these truths this morning. Let them be an encouragement to you. Let's sing together in Christ Alone.